Well, as we come to the near of our series called The Pursuit, I know it's made a vital difference in my own life as I have been seeking to gain wisdom from the author Koheleth, the preacher king. And my wife and I were just talking this last week about how it was helping us to start looking at life through new lenses, to begin seeing the joy that is given us in everyday life, to see the vanity of all the things so often we pursue with our lives, and finding the only hope, the only source of meaning, joy, and purpose in Christ Himself. And so this morning, as we continue this, may we see once again the vanity of all things in this world apart from Christ. Because you can have all the money, all the time, all the wealth, all of the abilities, all the skills, all the good looks, all the fame, power, you name it. And you can drink to your seemingly heart's content, and yet you still will find that it is empty. I know some of you this morning, that's the course of your life. As you're going from one cistern to another, and they're broken. And this morning I pray that we would come to the source, to the fountain of living waters, and find the only thing that will bring us the answer to the thirst from within. And so let us come to the Lord in prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grand privilege of being with your people, of hearing from your word. And Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And that, Father, we would be changed, that we would have insight into your word. And Father, we would see the life that you offer us, the life that has been given. And Father, that we would rejoice in all of these vain days that you've given us. And so, Father, speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What if you were given 1 year to live? How would that change the things on your calendar? How would that change the way you viewed and lived among those around you at the workplace and in your neighborhood and even in your own home? How would it change how you lived in the moment? I don't think you need to be Tim McGraw to realize that if you live like you're dying, everything changes. There is a depth of life and a depth of experience that's found when we know that our time is short, that is not seen when we take everything for granted. You see, Tim McGraw was right. I don't know how often I can say that, but this time I can. And he was right because what he was saying in that song is something we find in Scripture itself. And what the author of this book, what God is trying to get us to understand, that we would have life full and abundant, all of the vain days, all of the many days of our lives. And so this morning I pray as we come to His Word that you and I will begin to see how we can truly live knowing we are dying. How we can truly live life to the fullest, because that is what God desires for us in this broken world. You see, we are called to rejoice. You know, there's this misconception about God that is kind of like this. It's kind of like we have this idea that as soon as we start enjoying something, that's God's cue to bring down the lightning and stop the party. We think that God's this big cosmic killjoy, and that anytime we find fun, He is anti-fun. And that's the perception that's so often thrown in our culture. And the reality is anything but, because God is in Himself joy. He is the fountain of living waters. We read in the book of Psalms, chapter 16, that eternal joy is offered in His right hand. He commands throughout the Scriptures for us to rejoice. And in fact, in our passage this morning, He calls once again to rejoice in the days of our youth. Rejoice in the many days that we are given. That we are called, we are commanded to find joy in a broken world. And we see that what He is doing through His Word, through the Gospel, is helping us to navigate through the dead ends and the broken valleys, the broken alleys of life, and helping us to come see the pathway, the highway of joy and of life in His presence. In our book, in the book of Ecclesiastes, seven times He has called for this enjoyment, this rejoicing. But the problem we find as sinful, broken people is that we have a rejoicing problem. The book of Romans addresses this in chapter 1, where it says essentially that we have rejoiced, we have worshipped the wrong things in the wrong ways. We are broken in not merely how we rejoice, in what we rejoice in. And that is why we have to come to understand the beauty and wonder of the gospel, that God came, that we would have life, that Jesus came, he says, saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that I am the life, and I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. You see, Jesus came to redeem, restore, and renew. He came that we would have joy and that we would experience what we're called to do in Philippians chapter 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. You see, what we find here is that these two things, rejoicing in our youth, rejoicing in our many days, rejoicing in the things of this world, and rejoicing in the Lord always, aren't mutually exclusive. That what we under what God is doing in the gospel is that we can rejoice in youth, we can rejoice in God's good things, his gifts, and rejoice in them in such a way that then we rejoice and bring glory to the giver. But unfortunately, this is where it all goes wrong because of sin. And so what we're going to look this morning and see from this book of how we can see how we often fail to live life to the fullest by losing sight of certain things. And the first thing we find in verses 9 of chapter 11 and 1 and 7 of 12 is that we often fail to live life to the fullest when we lose sight of the giver. You see, at every step along the way, as he's addressing the issues of youth, of aging, and of death, he is trying to connect the dots of those things to God himself. And we see God as the judge of all of our actions. We find God as the creator of all that we know and we see. We find God as the giver and sustainer, not only of this life, but of the life to come. He's saying in every moment of our lives, in every age, in every year, in every decade of the lives we live in this earth, is that there is a connection to God himself, that our lives are to be lived orbiting around himself, orbiting around his grace. That's why he says, remember in chapter 12, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And as he's been saying throughout this book, things go dreadfully wrong when our lives, when our joys, when our pleasures, when our pursuits are disconnected from God. Because they're disconnected from the power source. They're disconnected from the only place we can truly find joy. And what they will lead is to more and more emptiness. You know, when I wonder about your life, have you connected the dots? For some of you, it's that connecting the dots at the workplace, connecting the dots at your school, connecting the dots in your home, connecting your dots on the drive to work, connecting the dots as you go through the grocery store, connecting the dots as you drive your kid from one ball game to another. How do you connect those dots and connect them to God himself? You see, the first step is the reconnection made possible through the cross of Christ. You see, just because you're a fairly good person, just because you may believe some of the right things, just because you're here this morning guarantees nothing in the connection with God, that our only guarantee is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that we understand that we are great sinners, that he is a great holy God, and that Christ has come as the great Savior of sinners like you and me so that you and I could be reconnected to life, reconnected to joy, reconnected to the one who loves our souls, that we could have a relationship with God. And so for some of you, the reason why there is this disconnect in your life is because you do not know Jesus. You may know some good things. You may know some good beliefs, but you do not know him. And so I want to press you this morning. If there's this disconnect in your life, is it because you really aren't connected to him? And I think deep down in your soul, you know the answer. You know something's missing. You know you're only playing a game. And you've been trying to fool yourself. But the reality is, when you really get honest with yourself, I don't really know what it means to have a relationship with God. I really don't feel much when I hear about the cross and of my sin. I don't hear that. When I'm pleading with you, if that is you this morning, cry out to God and say, God, I'm broke. I can't even feel something when I look at your cross, when I look at my sin. And say, God, have mercy on me. And find the first step of connecting with him. The second thing is this movement for those of us who have been reconnected to God through the gospel, through Christ, is that we take this time to remember. You see, we'll lose sight of it. Life is busy. Life is hard. And what he's constantly calling us to do is remembering your Creator, even in the days of your youth, even as a teenager. To be connecting the dots every time I wake up. connecting the dots every time I jump in the car, connecting the dots every time I have a meal, is that I want, by His grace, to connect the dots. In 2 Timothy, we read that we are to remember Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in Paul's gospel, for which he was suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God was not bound. He is calling us in the New Testament as well to remember, fix our hearts and minds on the cross of Christ, constantly coming back, connecting our lives to the source of life. The second way in which we fail to live life is when we don't appreciate the gift. You see, what happens when we lose sight of the giver is that one of two things will happen. We will either move to idolatry or ingratitude. In idolatry, we come and we cut off this thing from the source of its life. It's like drinking from a pool of water that has been connected to a mountain spring, and yet something has come to cut off that flow of water. What you find there is there's a limit to what is to the enjoyment that can be found, to what is held in that bowl, what is held in that moment. And so what we begin to do is we begin to become fanatics. Someone once defined fanatic as this: a person who, having lost sight of his goal, redoubles his efforts to get there. He runs around frantically going nowhere. That because you've missed it, the goal of all things is who? It's Christ. That in Him all things would find their purpose. That in Him that He would be made much of in all things. That in losing sight of that, we begin to go frantically searching from one pool to another. And we keep on looking in those broken cisterns for life, for fulfillment, for that thing we're looking for. And so we begin to rejoice in the thing, rejoice in the gift and not in the giver. We lose sight of them. And so the only thing that can give us is the residue of what God has put in it. See, God gives good gifts to bring a springboard in our hearts to something more. Imagine that the good gifts we receive in this life, it could be in our youth, it could be the good gifts of an Italian beef sandwich, praise the Lord. It could be the gift. A gift of going to the ball game. It could be a gift of a sunny day. It could be the gift of being able to run. It could be the gift of any of these things. And that when I rejoice in those things, there's to be an hors d'oeuvre, a treat, an enticement to the main course. You know, when I was in high school, there was a Chick-fil-A in our mall, and we love the little, they give the little samples. And I remember as a teenager, you'd go by and you go, I'm like, oh, thank you. And then all of a sudden you'd go and then you'd switch hats and switch coats and then act like you're somebody else and take another derv. And often that's how we go at life. We just kind of go grab another derv, and saying, this isn't what it's about. There's a main course. And it costs money, but thank God that God Himself paid the cost. That you and I, when we pursue these things, disconnect from God, when we lose sight that God is the giver of all the good things that we enjoy in this world, is what happens is that we are content with the hors d'oeuvre, we're content with the sample, and God is saying, I've got so much more. That is just a taste of what I have to offer you. Come to me. Come to me and buy bread, though you have no money. Come to me and find water to soothe the thirst of your soul. You see, if you and I do not connect all of the gifts that we find in this life, family, friends, relationships, money, the joys found in music, and all the other things, that when we do not connect those things to the giver of all good things, we will make those things idols, and we will rejoice simply in those, and we will cut ourselves off to the greater joy that He offers us. He shows this as He points us once again to God Himself. And then He points to the other thing that happens when we fail to appreciate the gift, and that's ingratitude. You see, in chapter 11, verses 9 to 12, 1, He is beginning to look at the great joy of being young. You know that song, we are young. That was at like Chili's, I think, on their little like things. My boys played it over and over again, so that song is like embedded in my brain. But there's this joy of being young. I mean, think about it. You can fall down and get back up. You know, there's this optimism of what's in front of you. You know, the world is before you. You could do this, you could do that. That your body is growing in strength and vitality. That you look good. Sorry, guys. Downhill from here. You know, that we have this great beauty of joy and this ability. You can stay up late. I mean, you can ride roller coasters. As I get older, I throw up now. I used to not do that. Like, I get queasy easy now. Before, I could ride them all day long. You know, as you get older, you find that some of those things begin diminishing. But there's this great joy and greatness in being young. And so he says, enjoy these days. Enjoy the days of your youth. Rejoice, young man. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. He's saying, see the gift that I've given you. See the gift I've given you in that sharp mind. See that gift I've given you in that vibrant body. See that gift I've given you in that great optimism for the future. See that gift I've given you in your young spouse. See that gift I've given you in those young children who can drive you nuts. And see that gift in their smiles. See that gift when they're sleeping. See that gift that is all around you. For those of us in the young category, and I feel like I'm quickly moving beyond that, is that for those of us still in the young category, do not lose sight of the gift that God has given you in the here and now, in your singleness, in your relationship, in your child-rearing years, in your pursuit of a career, in your leading up to college and to all that entails. Do not lose sight of the joy he's given you, because it's everyone else who is moving at that or beyond that point of life, what can you say? It flies by. It's vanity. It's here and it's gone tomorrow. So enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy these days, because what often happens, we take them for granted. We don't see this life. We don't see each day. When we don't see things as a gift, we begin to take these things for granted and we waste them away. Evidence number one, Xbox. You start adding up, or in TV, let's throw it in there. We'll throw it all in there. We'll throw all of us under the bus. You start adding up the ways in which we waste our lives. Waste the time with family. Updating Facebook and ignoring our kids. And we see these little things that slowly are robbing us, because we're taking for granted the gift that God has given before us. And you see, as he moves from this youth, he begins to show us that this youth is vanity. That this too will pass. That before we know it, our hair grows gray or abandon ship. Before we know it, these creaks start growing in our bones. And our bodies make noises they should not make when we move. I mean, before we know it, that every day we're kind of just hoping to get out of bed. And we find that as a victory of our day. You know, the day is coming when we can't ride a bike, when we can't run, when we can't jump, when it's not so easy to bend down and get back up. The day is coming for all of us, young people. It's coming, guys. It's coming. The day is coming. There's this little known old movie called Rembrandt. Many of you know the name. You know this great Dutch artist. Many of you don't know his story. The story of this young, vibrant, aspiring artist who got quick fame and lived this playboy lifestyle. And then the turn that his life would take. He would lose his wife. He would live well beyond his means and lose his money. Lose all these things that were so dear to him. And in this movie, as it seeks to play out his life, it comes to near the end of his life, as he has found himself in a group of young people. Partying and having and rejoicing and their youth and fun and parties, and they found this old quack, they thought, and thought he was a funny, amusing addition to their party, invites him in, and they take this grand toast to all the things that they're going to toast to in life. We toast to youth, we toast to beauty, we toast to power, fame. And he mumbles something under his breath. They said, "How about you, old man? What will you toast to?" He's like, I didn't toast. And they asked him, no, I heard you say something. What was it that you said? And he said, it was not my words. It was the words of King Solomon. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanities. The movie closes as Rembrandt goes into his room and finishes his last self-portrait as he stares at himself in the mirror. As he paints and looks at himself and looks at the wrinkles and looks at the age and the frail man he saw before him, the movie ends with him saying, vanity of vanities. Those young adults were the sobering reminder of what he once was and what he once had. And now all of that was gone. You see, those youth, those sunny days that happen when we're young will not last forever. And so we find both moving from the joy of being young to the heartache of growing old. William Shakespeare said, I wasted time and now doth time waste me. And we find the scene shifts as the dark clouds roll in, as the sun seemingly no longer shines like it used to. And we find the author speaking of the end of our days like the last days of the world. There's this apocalyptic imagery as he talks about the end of the world and the end of our lives. As one author says, when you die, a world is ending, it's yours. And begins to look at our bodies, look at our lives like a broken down house. He describes it in these figurative ways by saying things like our hands, our legs, our teeth, our eyes, our ears, our vocal cords and hair slowly decay. Now, has anyone watched that Billy Graham My Hope special? There's all these back and forth. Watch it. It's amazing. Go Google it. Check it out. Watch it on TV. And seeing this great man of God has been used so mightily and see him and see them go and take these little snippets of his ministry and his words throughout the ages, throughout his life. And there's a sobering thing. You see this young, vibrant preacher who would go out and this vibrant voice and then hear this 90-year-old frail man having a hard time even just saying the simplest of things. You see, our bodies will fail us. He says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, he's speaking of our hands. Hands that once were strong and stable with old age, what happens? They start shaking. The legs that once supported our weight of the bodies with ease now become bent and grow weak. He says, the strong men are bent. Our teeth have a tendency to fall out and aren't as abundant as they used to be. He says, the grinders cease because they are few. Remember also, it's the day before modern dentistry. Think about like Britain. I don't know what's going on there, but it's kind of like that. They all have bad teeth. I don't understand it. Our vision declines. It says, those who look through the windows are dimmed. You wear glasses. Our hearing diminishes. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. We become increasingly sleepless and anxious. It says, and one rises up to the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. And they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. It's been interesting watching my grandfather age, as he once was this kind of strong, stubborn, really stubborn, that's why he's still alive, strong, stubborn man who worked in the power plant all of his life. And to see him in these last few years, so weak and so utterly afraid, he is anxious about everything. Fearful of everything around him. Last but not least, we lose our sexual desire. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Thank God that's at the end of the list. All right. It's like that, then death. That's what the text does. Thank God for modern medicine. All right. The certainty of death. Our bodies fail. And they fail. We begin going through the valley of the shadow of death as we enter into the reality of death. But just as there's this undoing at the end of human history and preparation for the end of the world as we know it and the coming of Christ, so is there's an undoing of our lives and our vitality as we come near to the end of our days. And so he brings us verse 6 to 8 to the certainty of death. He shows us the frailty of human life. And the silver cord is snapped. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. Old age and death are coming to all of us. Unfortunately, even in this, he reminds us of the great hope that we have that there is life beyond the grave. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. See, not only will we will grow old, one day we will all die, even the youngest of us in this room. He says, when you fail to be reminded of that last day, when you fail to remind yourself that you're living knowing you're dying, we will not live life to its fullness. We will not see the gift that God gives us in every breath, in every day, in every smile, in every laugh, and every joy that we can find before us that He has given us. So He calls us to remember our Creator, remember our God, remember His gifts, remember the gift of life and the things therein. R.C. Sproul says that God gives us a vocation to die. He sends us on a mission. We are indeed entered into a race. The course may be frightening. It is an obstacle course with pitfalls in the way. We wonder if we will have the courage to make our way to the finish line. And the trail takes us through the valley of the shadow. The valley of the shadow of death. It is a valley where the sun's rays often seem to be blotted out. To approach is to tremble. We would prefer to walk around it, to seek a safe bypass. But men and women of faith can enter that valley without fear. For David told us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Some of you are at one point thinking, this is kind of depressing. And you're right. Our sin has brought brokenness, sin, and death. But thank God that when we go through the aging process, when we enter in those last steps of this life, that we do not go at it alone if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That do not fear. Do not fear sickness. Do not fear aging. Do not fear death. For I am with you. I'm with you. And because He is with you, because we have the gift, and more than that, we have the giver, we can find joy in all the many days of our lives. You see, a life lived disconnected from God looks and says, "May we eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Aging isn't for wimps. And I want nothing of it. And they're just darkness and pain. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that Christ came to undo all of the sadness, all of the sickness, all of the ill things in this world, the broken things. He has come to undo them. He will undo them at the end of time. And what's so amazing about the gospel is He's even undoing in the present time. For all things He's working for our good and His glory. And this leads us to the third way we fail. We often fail to live life when we disregard the guardrails. In verse 9b and 12:1, He's reminding us as God is judge, that you are called to enjoy life. He says, don't enjoy it with license. Enjoy it in His guardrails. Phil Reichen says, aimless indulgence leads to endless misery. You see, guardrails serve a purpose. First, they help us to avoid disaster. All right, when you're young, the whole life is at your disposal. And sometimes careening off the cliff looks really, really fun. God gave you guardrails in His Word because He wants to guard you. You see, what sin does is it seeks to lie to us and to rob us and to leave us for dead. What God desires for us is to give us life. He's not trying to keep fun, to keep goodness, to keep joy away from us. He says, I want you to have it and to have it to the full. So why I have given you these commandments, these rules, one of the reasons is to help you avoid disaster. You go and you get a bunch of credit cards. And you spend to your heart's content. What does that lead to? Financial disaster. You go and you sleep around and around and around and around. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But many of you in this room could tell the hurt and the pain that jumping off the guardrails of God in your life in that direction has led to. He wants us to have the guardrails of time. There's a reason why God, from the very beginning, set apart a Sabbath, a time of rest. Because you and I need it. Don't buy into the crazy life that we're given in the suburbia. You want to kill yourself? Go ahead. Work endless hours, never take time to rest and to worship, and you will see the devastating, damaging effects. How many of you are ever that pleasant to be around when you're tired? How many of you really think that straight when you're tired? He's not trying to rob you. He's trying to bless you. Guarding your words. You ever said things that have had disastrous results in someone else's life or in a relationship? Sin brings disaster. It longs to rob you. Second thing we find with guardrails is guardrails help us to learn wisdom. Elihu laments in the book of Job that you may grow old, but not grow mature. Gray hairs aren't necessarily the evidence of wisdom. But you see, when you've understood God's grace to you, when you've connected your life to Him, when you've seen life as a gift, and you sought to heed His guardrails, what you find is that along that pathway is joy, along that pathway comes wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what you find is that when the great blessings of growing older, as that you've been on this road and you've come to know more of the road and more of the one who paved the road and more of the one who is sitting beside you on the road. And there's this beauty of maturity that helps you, even though your body is failing you, even though the outward man is wasting away, the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, guardrails help us to go the distance. They help us to not stray off in those disastrous locations. They help us to keep on moving forward as we go in faithfulness to the day we die. F.B. Meyer was a great preacher. And one day when he was talking to one of his friends, he said, I do hope my father will let the river of my life go flowing fully until the finish. I don't want it to end in a swamp. A swamp is lifeless and dead. A stream is full of life and vitality. Don't let sin rob you. Rob you of life, rob you of joy. Let God give you and bless you with all of the things that come and flow from His good and gracious hands. You see, Jesus came that you and I would have life and live it to the full. And so my question to you this morning is, are you living? I'm not asking if you're existing. Are you living? Are you living the life connected to God? Because eternal life is this, knowing Him, that life begins when I know Jesus. Life begins when I've received His favor. Life begins when I know I'm His child and dearly loved. That is life. And I'm beginning to see all the little things in my any and every days of my life. Am I beginning to see those as gifts? Gifts from His good hands. Is that leading me to want to long to heed His guardrails, to stay on the road that I may enjoy the freedom and beauty of riding the highway of life? There will be turns. There will be unexpected tragedies. But no matter what we go through, whether they come in a day, in a week, a month, a decade, or 50 years down the road, we have the certainty that He will be with us. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. This week we will gather with our family and our friends to celebrate, to give thanks. May this Thanksgiving truly be a week of thanksgiving. Enjoy your football. Enjoy your turkey. Enjoy that listless bliss you have after you eat the turkey. Rest. Enjoy your family members. But do not fail to receive these things as gifts and give thanks and glory to the giver. Thank you, God, for being a good God, a gracious God who loves to give good things to His children. May I receive all these good things as gifts. And may I live my life in thanksgiving to the great and gracious giver. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so immensely for Your grace and Your mercy, that You have loved us with an undying, always and forever love. And Father, for that we are eternally grateful. Oh, Father, forgive us of the ingratitude and the idolatry of our hearts. Forgive us of losing sight and disconnecting our lives from You and our sin. But Father, we give thanks that Jesus has come to reconnect us. Jesus has come to redeem, restore, renew. Jesus has come that we would have life and have it to the full. So Father, may we go forth in this life through every decade of our lives, knowing that He is always with us. And that in all the joys that we will face and the sorrows, His love, His joy is greater still. Father, thank You for loving us like this. And we eagerly anticipate the day when finally and fully all that is broken, all that is sick, all that breaks our hearts will come untrue and be undone. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.